We hear it in weddings all the time, till death do us part. Let's talk about it on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey guys, you're watching Inverse. My name is Justin Kim, and in the studio we have Jonathan and Sebastian and Siku, and we are in a 13 arc looking at the topic of the covenants. And currently we're in episode 9, and we want to encourage you to go to hopetv.org and look at the past episodes on Inverse to catch up where we are at. For those of you who are studying our Inverse Bible study guides, you can go to inversebible.org/inverse, and we want to encourage you, keep going. This is a very fruitful study, and it's going to get into the Bible, and there are some hard concepts, but very, very, very fruitful nonetheless. So I want to say hello to my friends here.
Aloha.
You guys.
Uh-huh.
You guys doing all right?
Been good.
Okay. This has been quite a journey, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very cerebral, but very heartfelt, very impacting on my spiritual language and lingo as well. We've been talking amongst our group here, and we've been using, hey, that's Old Covenant, hey, that's New Covenant, and it's been part of our lingo. That's been a kind of a cool transition there. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And before we do so, Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Sure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much again for the privilege of being able to spend time in the Word. And today we want to invite your Spirit to help us have a clear understanding what it means to live in a new covenant experience and what that looks like and how that impacts our lives. So please bless us now. Be with all of us here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So Siku, can you kind of keep update us and sync us up? So we've been talking, there's these heavy concepts, and kind of hit the top parts. Not everything, because we've had like 8 episodes already. But so for someone who may be watching for the first time, and they're not, what is this old, new covenant thing? And bring us up to date.
Okay, so covenants.
No pressure.
Well, I guess getting highlights.
Yeah,
highlights. We have the Old Testament and New Testament, and typically we think of Old Covenant as belonging to the Old Testament, and New Covenant belonged to the New Testament when Jesus came. So a lot of times there's this picture of God in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant God, and he's mean and vindictive, and the New Testament God, who is Jesus, is lovely and fluffy and sweet. But one of the high points, I think, you know, in the study has been bringing out the character of the God who makes a covenant with his people. That is the same God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. The elements of the covenant that he wants to make with his people are the same through the Old Testament into the New Testament. But what actually changes is the response of God's people. So whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there can be a response that is old covenant response, which is, I want to do it with my own strength. Or you can have a new covenant response, which is, I'm going to let God do this in me, work out his will in my life. So I think that's roughly, you know, kind of.
Excellent. We get that old covenant response from the story in Mount Sinai when a lot of the Israelites says, hey, we can do it on our own strength. And we see that even though the sentiment wasn't necessarily legalistic, we see the fruit of that throughout many characters in the Old and also the New Testament, specifically the Pharisees. We looked at the Jerusalem, which now is, according to Galatians, the leaders of the Jews at the time, who said, hey, this law, we can do it in our own strengths. When God says don't lie, I'm going to just muster up all the strength I have. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to do this all by myself.
Right. And a cool one was Abraham actually seeing both responses in one person. You know, so like it's really just about how you're responding, not necessarily because you're a Pharisee, but the same individual can have, you know,
so God, you promised me kids. I'm gonna have kids all by myself, and then, miracle child comes. They're like, whoa, how did that happen?
The beautiful thing is that it shows us that God is consistent. And I've said this before, but I'm saying it again. God has always been good and righteous and fair. And when you look at Jesus and think, this is the God I want to worship, well, that's the God of the Old Testament as well. And so God's consistency is beautiful. It tells us something about his character. That also tells us that salvation has always been by faith, as you just said. Abraham, you know, had that faith experience. And that whenever you lived on that timeline, whether you lived 4,000 years ago, or if you're living, you know, 50 years from now, salvation is by faith and that will not change. Mm. And that is what has really been impactful for me, understanding that and seeing that in both the Old and New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, even on our show,
yes.
And we talk about there's people who believe in God and then them who don't believe in God and they're the bad ones. But from our discussion on the covenants, it seems like that these people who don't believe in God, they're not really part of the discussion, mm-hmm. that the two people that are being described are one who are really transformed by God, and the other side are those who have a relationship with God, but they're not really being transformed. Mm-hmm. They do all the forms and do all the external things, and they all believe in the existence of God, mm-hmm. but not necessarily his power. And these two groups are the ones that are actually kind of being compared and contrasted,
yes.
with,
mm-hmm.
at least in the covenant discussion, mm-hmm. that we're in.
Right.
Well, let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 1. And Romans, we covered it last quarter, but now we're looking at it with our covenant glasses, yes, or if you have LASIK surgery, your covenant
eyes,
eyeballs. Anyway,
all right.
Sebastian, can you read chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, please?
Okay. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man.
Okay, let's just stop there and pause. And this is a very dense passage, and we really want to encourage you out there to get out your Bibles and to you can watch us and you can see us reading it, but actually having in front of you, especially when it comes to the book of Romans and especially chapter 7 of Romans, you want to see it in front of your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Sebastian, you just read about this allegory, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And every allegory is not perfect, right?
Correct.
But he is using this as a motif. So describe this. What's going on in this death till death till death do us part motif? What's going on there, Siku?
Just starting from verse 7. Mm-hmm. If we haven't
verse 7.
Oh, sorry, verse 1.
Verse 1. Okay,
seven.
Okay, yeah, yeah. Okay.
Seven, verse
very
one.
Good. Yeah.
If we haven't read chapter 6, mm-hmm. Verse 1 says go back and read chapter 6.
Oh, okay.
Because it says, or do you not know? So this or, where's that coming from? Because he's been talking about something in the previous chapter.
It's connecting the previous context.
Right, mm-hmm. right. And in the previous context, when it says, or do you not know, brethren, I'm going to skip the parenthesis, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, mm-hmm. right? So he has been talking in chapter 6 about this law having dominion over someone who's living. He's been talking about dying, mm-hmm. right? Dying to the law.
Yep.
And so it's important to understand that's the context within which he's about to bring about another illustration, mm-hmm. I guess, to hit on points that the previous, like you're saying, no allegory is perfect. So he's trying to hit elements that he couldn't hit with the previous example, mm-hmm. of what that relationship with the covenant is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And chapter 6 is about dying, baptism, dying, death. And now he's going to take that dying motif and then just kind of go in a different direction.
Yeah.
Yes.
Jonathan?
Yeah,
so he now goes into this allegory, this illustration, and says, you know, a woman who is married, if she would, you know, go to another man, she would be an adulteress.
Mm-hmm.
But if her husband dies, she is legally free to marry.
Mm-hmm.
So now, this is the story he's trying to set up, and he's trying to fill this with a deeper meaning of what he has been discussing and what we're looking at now. So
mm-hmm.
he's trying to say, your relationship to the law changes with Jesus.
Mm.
Okay, that's his point that he's trying to make. So what that exactly means, you know, we have to discuss. But it's important to understand that he's not talking here about your dying, that the law is dying.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about your relationship with the law. How does the law affect you? In the one hand, the law was affecting her when she was married,
mm-hmm.
that she would become an adulterer if she goes to another man.
Right.
On the other hand, how does the law affect her when her husband dies?
Mm-hmm.
The law is still there. The law is still valid. But now she's free to marry because she's not married anymore to the one who passed away. So the law didn't die. The man died.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so who is that man, allegorically speaking? And what happens here, that's what we're trying to figure out.
Yeah, let's discover who that man is,
yes.
and who's dying. But it's very clear, and I appreciate that, Jonathan, mm-hmm. that it is not the law that is dying.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a common misunderstanding that you see in many belief systems around the Bible. Hey, the law has died. Well, what are the ramifications of that if the law has died?
Well, I mean, think about, first of all, even in the context of the situation, the law that bound her to her first husband also binds her to her second husband.
Mm, that's right.
So if she tried to marry again, you know, this old husband or another man with this new one, she's violating that same law.
Mm.
So when law removes, law governs relationships, and it does not protect the benefits, the happiness of all creatures if you remove the law.
Yeah.
So essentially...
Well, I would even say, I would disagree a little bit in the sense that if the law were removed, would she even be lawfully married to the second husband?
Correct. There is
she
no
even,
marriage.
Like,
that's
like,
right.
It would just
nothing
be,
has meaning anymore.
It would just be game over. Like, let's just, you know, it wouldn't be freedom. It would just be complete chaos and anarchy
And your freedom would essentially be limited by someone else's power to exercise their freedom.
Mm-hmm.
So you're free until someone else comes on stronger, more powerful, and more number to restrict your freedom and say, well, you want to do this, but actually we're just going to take your land. We're going to take your husband. We're going to take your kids. Like, there's no law.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We have to understand that love is not possible without law.
Mm-hmm.
Because law defines parameters. The law is, I mean, we exist in the reality that we are in. Mm-hmm. God has created all things. Everything is a reflection of his character that he created originally. And so he defines what is right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And if we say, you know, all that is gone, we are basically saying God is dead.
Mm-hmm.
And so love is not possible without without the parameters of the law.
Yeah. And at least in the context of Romans, there would be a lot of portions that wouldn't really make sense.
Right.
Because Paul is really extolling law. Law is good. The law is holy. The law is, if you go to verse 22 there, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man.
That's right.
The law is not bad, but our interaction with the law can be.
Right. Okay. And when we say the word law, it triggers to many people, oh, legalism. But we have to understand that that's not what Paul is trying to say. That's not what we're trying to say. Mm-hmm. We don't uphold the law as a form of salvation, as a method of salvation. It is a saved person that keeps the law. So it's the other way around. This is what Paul...
Awesome says. Clarification. Mm-hmm. Totally. Mm-hmm. Okay. Siku?
Oh, I was going to say, it keeps ringing my mind
when I was...
Talking about chapter 6, and I said die to sin, die to law. It's actually die to sin.
Okay. To
like
clarify.
Even chapter 6, it's talking about.
No, when it comes to Paul, we gotta clarify and make sure that we're not
very technical.
Okay. verse 4. Let us continue. And Sebastian, please.
Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God.
Mm-hmm.
For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
All right, so clarify this. What's going on in these verses here?
Well, basically, now he's going into, he's telling us what this allegory was all about. And so he's saying, here we have the sinful passions that were aroused by the law, right? Mm-hmm. Those were, that is the tendencies that we have inside that lead us to sin. He's saying that is what we were, what we are to die, not for, but we are to die to. This has to die, this part of ourselves.
Okay, hold that thought, Jonathan. When we come back after the break, we're going to see what Jonathan is dying to.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Welcome back. We are in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, 6, and 6.
Mm-hmm.
So Jonathan, what were you saying?
Yeah, so what we see here is Paul trying to help us understand that in our experience with the law, things can change when we come to Christ.
Mm.
They will change when you come to Christ. So before you come to Christ, your relationship with the law is one of condemnation, where the law points out your issues in your life, the sins in your life. This is what the law does. And I'm thankful for it because it's like a doctor telling you, you have issues. However, what Paul is trying to say is the law itself is not the doctor. He cannot heal you. He's just diagnosing you. All right. This is the diagnostic power of the law, so to say. But what it drives you to is this new husband, which is Jesus. Your relationship with the law changes because now, when you come to Jesus, you, as we have established in previous episodes, Jesus, through the Spirit, as he says in verse 6, the Spirit now lives in you. Jesus can keep the law through you. It is his responsibility to make this possible, not your responsibility. Mm. Your righteousness comes from Christ, not from yourself. So what Paul is trying to say is your relationship with the law changes. The law remains, stays. But when it was first diagnostic, once Jesus comes into your life, it becomes a pathway of life for you, but not the means of salvation. And that pathway of life is only accomplished through the Holy Spirit living in you, through Jesus working this out in your life.
Let's spend some time. I know you guys want to jump in, but I just want to clarify what Jonathan is saying, and then maybe get some input and slow down a little bit, okay? So what, describe to me a relationship that someone has. So there's just me, normal old Justin, and I'm unconverted. I don't have the Holy Spirit, and I only have the law. Right? What kind of experience would I have? Describe that to me, Siku.
I mean, it's gruesome. It's depressing, you know, because you have this thing in front of you that you're supposed to do and you're incapable of doing it. So actually every, you know, he's talking about that experience of, you know, with the law of it bearing fruit to death, like every encounter you have with the law is condemnatory. Like it condemns you. And no matter, every time you encounter it, it's saying that you're wrong, you're bad, you're evil, you're cruel. Without the power to keep the law, then it's just a negative experience with the law.
You know,
and you could end up thinking that the law is bad because it makes me feel bad.
Okay. Right? All right.
And it also reminds me that, you know, when I was in the Marines, you have situations where what Paul is trying to paint, this picture of this relationship with the law that was very similar to our drill instructors in boot camp. It's like, well, guess what? You're going to run, you know, these 8 miles with these packs and your boots in the rain, and you're just like, I can't do it. And the drill instructor is like, I don't care. This is what's expected. Do you want to be a Marine? Then you're going to run the 10 miles. And you're just like, okay, I'm going to try to be a Marine. And then you fail. And it's like, well, you failed. So start from the beginning because you didn't run it fast enough. And it's like, this is the relationship that you're having with the law as an unconverted person. You're being demanded, something's being demanded of you that you cannot deliver. And it's abusive because as it condemns you, you know it's true. So it's like, it's true. I can't do it. I'm not able to do it. And then it just keeps reminding you again and again that you're not doing it.
The fear of that inability, right, should be directed at, you know, if I were in, I was never in the Marines. I don't think I ever qualify to even apply for the application. But even if I were, I was just thinking in my imagination. That's as close as I'll get to the Marines.
No problem.
So that if I were running there, even though I should blame my own ability, right? I would direct that fear towards that drill sergeant or the dumb standards of the Marine Corps. It would go towards that standard, that law.
That's exactly right. And that's exactly why Paul is saying you're going to hate the law.
Right?
If you adopt this mindset, you're going to hate the law.
Yes.
You're going to think this thing's oppressive. It's abusive. Like, what kind of God would institute this? Right? And that's the same thing this woman would be looking at her husband.
So then I'd hate myself. I hate the Marine Corps. I hate life. And this would be bad. And this is where it gets, this is the first husband experience. This is the old covenant experience. And I would say maybe in some instances, maybe to disagree a little bit with Siku, in 2 Corinthians we covered in a previous episode, is there's a veil. So some may not even know that they're having this negative experience. They may just think
that's
like
just life.
They're running and like, I'm not making the standard, but I passed the Marine Corps. Like they're in the weird illusionary world in themselves too. So in line, but composite picture.
And in their mind, what person would want to get rid of the law more than a person having an oppressive experience with the law?
Yes.
Right. So if any person who's a Christian right now that's thinking, oh, we got to get rid of this thing, it's because you're having an oppressive experience.
Yes.
There's no person hoping for their husband to die when they have a beautiful marriage.
Yes.
Right. That's actually one of my greatest fears, is imagining the day that if I had to bury my wife mm-hmm. and to go to her funeral, like, I don't even know if I could function mm-hmm. because you're just thinking the love that you have for this person, the relationship, that's, I would never wish for that. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. The law is good. It's holy. It's just. Why would you want this thing to die? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But it's because of the nature of this relationship
yes.
that you're having as to why you would say, oh yeah, let's get rid of the law because we think it's the law that's oppressing
yes,
us.
Yes, yes, yes. Good, good. This is a good fruitful discussion. Jonathan.
Yeah, I was really just going to make the same point. We often mistake that our negative feelings when we are condemned by the law
yes.
with that is the law.
Yes.
When you look at the law, what is the law? It's a transcript of God's character. What is God? God is love. Mm. So what the law upholds, the standard that we are called to, is actually perfect love towards God, perfect love towards all people, mm-hmm. perfect selflessness, mm-hmm. harmony with everyone. It's a beautiful thing.
Sounds like
but
utopia.
It is. That's what it is.
Right.
Utopia, heaven. So it's impossible for us to live up to that because mm-hmm. of our sinful nature. And that's what Paul is saying. The sinful nature has to die. How mm-hmm. does it happen? By having a relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So you said the sinful nature, and I totally agree, but let's bring it down. We got to bring it down.
Sure.
So go back to the Marine Corps, okay. the boot camp. So I'm in there, and I need a conversion experience. I need to look at the Marine Corps in a different way. So I hate myself. I hate my drill sergeant. I hate the stupid standard of, like, what's the standard? You got to run, like, 19 miles in 3 seconds. Is that what it is or something like that?
Pretty
right?
close.
Yeah. No, I mean, it's we respect the military, the standards
yes.
there, but but it's hard, right?
Yes.
So then what happens? You said the sinful nature has to die.
Yes.
So my attitude has to die in this allegory of the allegory.
Correct.
And die, and then I need to see, and then something supernatural has to happen.
Well, look, if you go in the verse, right, in Romans 7 in verse 5, Paul gets to that.
Romans 7 verse 5. Okay, go for it.
He says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death.
Yes.
But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter."
Okay, so now let's look at that, because when you read there being delivered from the law, that kind of mm-hmm. throws me in a minor tailspin.
Yes.
Does it seem like the law's gone away with?
Yeah.
Right. It seems
it
on
seems
the surface,
like,
right?
Yes.
But the law that he's talking about is being in the flesh, that law of the sinful nature
yes.
that you're dealing with.
So it's my attitude to the law. That's being delivered.
Yes, I'm being delivered from an old covenant.
The standard is
experience.
Exactly the same, but my interaction to that is that sinful nature is not in the law, but in
me.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. That's the oppressive husband.
Yes.
I am the oppressive husband within me. Right?
And so Paul is then making the point in chapter 7 that how does that take place? You jump to verse 25.
Okay.
Romans 7, verse 25. Actually, 24.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "O wretched man that I am," you know, realizing the mess that he's in.
Yes.
"Who will deliver me from this body of death, from my sinful nature, from this issue that I have with the law and with God?"
Yes.
Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Mm.
And I want to expand this. This is not just like, oh, yeah, I accept Jesus into my life. You have to see his character.
Mm-hmm.
You see how beautiful he is. You see how loving he is. You look at the cross and you realize, whoa, sin is really, really a bad thing. Me wanting to hold on to sin crucified Jesus, killed this incredible God, right? That changes you when you look at the cross.
Mm.
The transformation takes place and you say, I'm a sinner, but you promised me salvation. I want to be with you, mm-hmm. right? You fall on your knees and you surrender your life to Jesus. And then the miracle takes place in our heart where suddenly that sinful nature becomes disgusting to us. We start to see what Jesus is offering, the beautiful things of righteousness, all these things as desirable, where we before were like, I don't know. Now we want that, and we say no to sin and self. We say no to like the stuff that we used to hold on to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have been freed, as Paul says. Now we can walk in the Spirit. We can walk with Jesus into a new life, and we can start to hate sin and get rid of it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If I can continue my analogy with Jonathan,
sure.
I need it. I'm still in that story.
Yes.
I'm still in the boot camp. It's raining, and I hate my boot camp instructor.
Okay. Yep.
And all of a sudden, I have a conversion experience. Right. I'm
using
allegory. Now,
right.
But whatever.
Yeah.
So I have conversion experience. All of a sudden, I have a six pack. I got muscles. My cardiovascular is like I am a G.I. Joe, you know, super marine. And next time that running test happens, I can ace it because Jesus is living in me.
That's right. Yeah.
Right? Is that
and your attitude towards the standard, because that does happen to you in Marine Corps boot camp.
Yeah.
You change. At the beginning, you go through something called the confidence course. And it's this obstacle course that you fail. And then all of a sudden at the end of the 13 weeks, you do the same confidence course and you completely destroy it.
Yeah.
Without any hesitation.
Yeah.
Because of the transformation that's happened mm-hmm. in that time. Before it was like, I'm terrible, I'll never be a Marine. And by the end, you're like, I'm a Marine.
Mm-hmm. And now that standard of which I previously hated, the law of sin, is now the law of life and joy. Even though it's still the same standard, my interaction to it has changed. We just want to make sure you want to sign up for Jesus and not sign up for the Marine Corps throughout this discussion.
It
helps me process this a little bit easier. It's still the same standard, but something has died. One husband has died, and I've adopted a new attitude, the second husband of Jesus flowing through me.
Yes.
Amen. Okay. Amen.
Awesome.
Amen.
Well, let's continue on. Let's go to verse 7. And he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And we've established?
Certainly not.
No. Certainly not.
Right.
On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Now, according to what we just said, this passage makes a little bit more sense, doesn't it? So, hey, the law is bad, but the law is good. The law is bad. The law is good. We're finding the law is the same, but our interaction with it is different. And the old attitude, or the old covenant, or that legal legalism has to die. Hopefully, through today's conversation, you've realized, man, there's all these standards that God has given me, but it is impossible in my strength. I've been discouraged for a very long time. Or maybe you may be thinking, I've been keeping them very well all by myself for a good time. That attitude needs to die. Death must happen to a part, as you will, with that.
Mm.
That's my prayer. Hopefully that's yours. Thanks so much for joining us on this episode of Inverse. You want to continue on episode 10 next week when we look at more components and a deeper look at the old and the new covenants here on Inverse. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.